Turning to hymn number 36 to commence this morning. Number 36, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Just a verse in Genesis 6 verse 8 I'd like to dwell on for a moment before we come to pray. Genesis 6 verse 8. A very short verse loaded with tremendous, wonderful meaning. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That statement beginning with that, but Noah, makes all the difference. God had announced that he would condemn the world. He was weary of the sin of this world, weary of man's wickedness, and he had determined that every living thing would die. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as we come to worship this morning, it is that grace the grace of the Lord that enables us to lift up our hearts and to enter into His presence and to enjoy the Lord in a worshipful way together. And in spite of the world in which we live, and in spite of all the wickedness that is around us, and indeed in spite of our own tendencies, what a wonderful thing that we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, the riches of His grace. Oh, the wonders of the love of God packed into that little word, grace. And I trust this morning that as we come to sing His praises, as we come to worship in the name of our Lord Jesus, that we will receive much grace to our souls, and that we will enter into that very fullness of the grace of the Lord afresh. Let's unite in prayer and praise Him from the depths of our hearts today in our opening prayer this morning for the grace that He bestows upon sinners. Our gracious God and Father, we come to worship Thee today through the name of our Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee for this witness and testimony of Noah, that in a day of unbounding wickedness around him, that he found grace in Your eyes. We pray that this morning, that as we enter into Your courts, that we may know much of that grace of the Lord to our souls. We thank Thee that Thou art the same God today, a God full of grace, full of great compassion toward Your people. And we pray that we may know the love of God to our souls and the riches of Thy grace poured out upon us, that we may delight ourselves in Thee. We know that it is not us, for there go I, but for the grace of God. And Lord, the worldliest, most sinful man in the world today is a reflection of my own ways, but for Thy grace. We ask this morning that Thou wilt fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, will hover over this gathering. We invite Thee, blessed Spirit of God, to come and minister to us in a gracious and wonderful way. We ask that our hearts may be full. We ask that our souls may be enlarged and our faith increased. And we pray that we may serve Thee in spirit and truth today. Bless every home that is represented here this morning. Lord, we have many needs and cares, and we thank Thee that Thou art the burden bearer. And we pray for those that come with great burdens, that they may be enabled even here this morning to hear Thy voice speaking for a word of guidance and a word of instruction. And we pray that they may know the mind of God as we open the Scriptures and read that word, and as we expound it today. We pray that You will lead us on in grace, that we will not merely mark time, that we will not merely stand still, but that we will make headway and progress in the things of God. We pray for power, power to overcome the carnal nature within, to overcome the deadness of our souls, power to rise up and to be doing in a day when the devil is so busy. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt make us doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we pray that You will bless our congregation and the witness that we seek to establish here, that Thou wilt help us to reach even the lost who are heedless and thoughtless about their souls, who are perishing, and that this church will be an ark for lost souls, where men are perishing. Oh, we pray that it will please Thee to bless our labors, bless our witness, and grant, Lord, that You will be in the midst of us, working through us Your own perfect will. Remember those who cannot be amongst us today, and we pray that as they recuperate or whatever is keeping them from church, that you'll be with them. And Lord, grant that they may be soon in our midst again. We ask for the blessing of the Lord, the blessing that maketh rich, to be the portion of thy people everywhere. And we pray that glory will be to thy name as we seek to minister in thy name today. We ask this, we pray this, through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, we're turning again in our hymnal to the number 25. Hymn number 25. Come, let us with our Lord arise, our Lord who made both earth and skies, who died to save the world he made, and rose triumphant from the dead. Number 25. Those are beautiful words and encourage us to keep this the Lord's Day. And we're thankful that you've come to join with us here in the Lord's house. No better way of keeping the Sabbath day, which is Sunday for the Christian. I have a number of people who listen into radio, and every time I mention the word Sabbath, they think I'm halfway to Seventh-day Adventist. And just this week I had this lady who calls me from time to time. Her name is Diana. She doesn't give me any other name, so I think I can use it here. And she was thankful for a few other things that I had preached this week, referring to ecumenism and so on. And so I said to her, well, Diana, I'm thankful that you are coming around to the truth. And she said, oh, well. And she was, of course, putting the brakes on to that statement, and holding back a little bit on this one. But to us, the first day of the week is that Resurrection Day. It's a day that we rejoice in our Savior and we glory in the gospel. And I think that this hymn that has been written by Sherilyn Hicks, she actually was a member of our Port Hope Church, now living in the Greenville area, and she has written this hymn, which is in our hymnal. She's written the music to it. Charles Wesley was the one who wrote the words. Sherilyn Hicks wrote the music to this one. So I'm glad that we were able to sing it so well here today. Now, our Bible reading is found in the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Let's read the Lord's Word together, just the first seven verses. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We'll end our reading right there at the end of that seventh verse. And again, welcome. Thank you for joining with us on this Lord's Day morning. And I trust that you'll be encouraged and blessed as we come again to join together in the Lord's house and to the ministry of His Word. And as we go on in the summer, of course, we have less announcements, really, less extracurricular events as we sort of scale down a little bit in the summertime. But our main regular meetings are still on. Me and Sunday services, 10:30 and 6. So we invite you back for our evening service at 6 this evening. Our subject is going to be the final message on this series of overcoming. And the subject is overcoming materialism. And we'll be taking a brief look at the Laodicean church. But my thrust this evening is going to be to counter what is often called the prosperity gospel. North America has been plagued for over a generation, in fact for a whole century now, of this idea that every Christian who is strong in faith, God's going to make you rich. And if that doesn't happen, it's because you don't have enough faith. And so I want to deal with that this evening in something of a thorough manner, because that is an absolute guilt trip that is ruinous upon many, many of God's people. And we have to be realistic that some of the most saintly, godliest Christians have lived with very little of this world's goods, and yet have glorified the Lord, left a marvelous testimony of God's grace, and have entered into glory triumphantly. And that is a heresy that really came out of a cultish notion. And I want us to look at that this evening in a thorough manner. So I trust you'll come and join with us as we look at this subject of overcoming materialism. That'll be our subject at 6 this evening. We invite you also for prayer at 5:30. Then Wednesday we have our midweek meeting, and then services next Lord's Day as well. Prayer needs, we have a number of them here. Please do take to heart these various prayer needs of our congregation. Well, you may notice that we're enjoying good light here today. And I'd like to thank Mr. Den Hollander for changing all the bulbs in our building and cleaning all these lampshades and making us nice and bright here. And on this dull morning, of course, that is a benefit to us. So while we were away off to camp, he was in here getting this done. So we really appreciate that very much and thank him for that. Speaking of camp, we want to thank all who helped to drive our young people to camp and back again. Good to see everyone safely back. The Sheepwash family are still up in the Prince George area, but everyone else is safely back, I see. And the camp went very, very well. Beulah and I joined in at the end of Thursday. We were there for supper time, meal time Thursday, the evening service, and for the big event, which was the finale of the quiz, which really was a standoff between Prince George and our youth here in Cloverdale. And it was a long one. It went on for an hour on Thursday evening itself. Now, they already had been having a contest on Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening, and then Thursday was the final one. And there were questions that would have made your hair spin, or head spin, maybe your hair as well. But they were tough. They were very detailed. There were some tense moments, some rowdy moments, especially when our quiz leader spoke out of turn, gave the answer away, and, believe it or not, the Prince George team didn't pick it up, gave a different answer, and lost it all. So that was quite a moment. But I'm very, very pleased to say that our team won, and they bring back the trophy of the Youth Camp Quiz Winner 2007. Now, this is very, very, very special. I want to make sure that any viewers that are listening in the webcast see this. This is very, very, especially Prince George, anybody who's Prince George, if they see this, this is very, very special because it has taken over 5 years for our youth to achieve this. Year after year, we just seem to get pummeled. But this year, they really pulled out the stops, and we're just thankful that we have this now for a whole 12 months and more, we trust, if next year we can hang on to it as well. So we're going to put this up somewhere that the whole world will see it. Maybe in this corner where everybody will see this all the time for a whole year at least. So we are thankful for our youth. It was quite a quiz. The quiz questions are prepared. They're actually taken from the quiz from our Eastern camp. So the questions are totally out of our hands, and they're prepared by the quiz from the Eastern camp, and then it done impartially. So they are very tough, and there are some young people in the Eastern camp, and they are known to memorize everything. They just memorize whatever the book is, they just memorize it. And that's why the questions are so detailed. But we get the same question. So we commend our young people highly for that work and for winning. And if there's any Prince George people listening in, we are good proud, humbly proud. And we just thank the Lord for young people that have worked so hard and well. We also want to thank the Prince George people and commend them because they do a lot of the work of this camp. That's sort of the trade-off because Chubb Lake Camp is so much closer to Prince George. It's just nearby Hickson, which is between Prince George and Quesnel. So they really take on the burden of the cooking, providing the food, and a lot of the organization, and we certainly have to commend that congregation for their work, their interest. People take off the whole week of work to be there and to do this, and a lot of money and time is invested into it. And our prayer is that the Lord will indeed use this in the lives of our young people. And we did have a number of testimonies on Friday evening of young people who in prior camps have been blessed and stirred by the Lord and whose young lives have been changed. And so we trust that this will continue to be the testimony of the years to come. Now we're going to sing together, please, an offering hymn. We're going to turn to another hymn, 554. 554. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. 554. Thank thee for another time of coming to the Word of God. We do not want to hear merely the thoughts of man, but we want to have the Word of God opened and expounded. And I pray for that skill I need to speak the Word of God clearly, honestly, forthrightly. And I pray thou wilt work in every hearer's heart and mind. Let there be the receiving of Thy Word with much faith. Take away all unbelief. Take away all skepticism and doubt. Grant, Lord, that Thou wilt work to cause us to fear the Word, not out of superstition, but that healthy, holy fear of the love of God at operation in our hearts, the drawing of the Lord, speaking, calling, wooing us to love and serve Thee. O minister to us, I pray, let Thy blessing be upon every soul, and help us, Lord, help us to be doers of Thy Word as a result of hearing it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please open your Bible at Hebrews 11, and we're turning to verse 7. Our subject is going to be getting the family out. We want to look at Noah. It says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. To the saving of his house. That really is the theme that I want us to look at here today. Noah stands as a father who was successful in getting his family out. Now, while he brought only his family out of the world with him through the judgment by water, yet we marvel that he did bring his family with him. And he stands in great contrast to Lot. Lot, who, when he did decide to flee from the place of Sodom because of its judgment, his sons-in-law mocked him. They wouldn't listen. And Lot had no testimony, no standing, no voice, and no following. But Noah stands as a father whose voice was listened to. Now, both these families faced impending catastrophe. Both were the last remnant of God's witness in their respective societies. Both fathers got out, but Lot only escaped with his two daughters. And of course, the difference is that Noah lived the life, and his family believed him, and therefore listened to his warnings to prepare for the day of judgment. We're told that he was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. But Lot was a peddler of unrighteousness. What a contrast in these two men. What a difference. And therefore the outcome was greatly different. Lot, we're told, was vexed. But Noah was victorious. It's a very difficult thing as a parent to be living in vexation, in regret, in grief of heart as you see your children go away from God. Lot was a lazy idealist. He had big ideas. But Noah was a living witness. What a contrast, therefore, there is. And we know, too, that Noah walked with God. We're given that in the Genesis record. We need to live like Noah in these times. These are times that are getting very like the days of Noah, when there is such wickedness in the land, abounding on all sides, that we fear that God's judgment is pending. When the wrath of God is around us, and when sin abounds, unbelief is befalling the world, we need to study the man who walked with God in the midst of it, and who was the instrument of God to see his own family saved. And I think Noah's life and testimony should keep us from despair. lest we think it's impossible, lest we think there's no point. Yes, there is a way. And as we look at this man, we find that he was a man who was able to live in a way that God used him. And so I want us to look at Hebrews 11:7, and I want us to take this testimony of Noah and this subject, getting the family out. If you are a Christian father or mother today, I trust the Lord will stir your heart. Not stir your heart with a greater burden. That's not my intention. I'm sure your heart has been broken and perplexed many times. But I want us to be encouraged today, and I want us to be given hope today. So firstly, look at the faith which moved Noah to save his family. Let's read the verse again. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. First thing I'd show you about this faith of Noah is that it was naked faith. Naked faith. He had nothing to go on as far as looking around him was. Simply, the Lord's word. That was it. That was it. Faith alone in that word that God had spoken. There wasn't a thing around him that he could have claimed, well, for this reason and that reason and the other reason, I'm going to go through with God and believe and trust and go on. No, he was a man who served God on naked faith. Now, that gets you right down to the bare, empty barrel of life. Right down to the empty, empty state that often we as Christians and parents and church leaders are finding ourselves when we're dealing with children and youth. What can we go on to give us hope? Nothing. Except what God has said. God didn't give to Noah signs and wonders. He didn't give to him angels appearing. Didn't give to him some of these tokens that others may have had. All he knew that everything that had breath was going to die. All he knew that judgment was coming. And based on that word, Noah believed. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That's naked faith. Call it negative if you wish. There was nothing there to see except the warnings that God had given. And that ought to be sufficient. And when we start looking for outward, external evidence, it's no longer faith. If you're looking for signs, if you're looking for tokens, it's no longer faith. He believed God and what he had said. But you'll notice that it was also genuine faith. Because it moved him. It moved him. It says he was moved by fear. Genuine faith always acts upon the communication of God. When God speaks, we act. When God's word comes to our hearts, we obey. The Lord says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And our Lord said he would liken those who do his word to those that build upon the rock, as opposed to those who build upon the sand. Now, are you doing anything about this light that God has given you? We have his word. We have his warnings. Have we sought to set our house in order? Genuine faith is moved. Genuine faith acts. Genuine faith is stirred to obey God. Now, it's not only naked faith and genuine faith, but it is also here gracious faith. Because, as I quoted earlier in Genesis 6:8, it tells us about Noah, and I think this is the key that unlocks everything to this man's life. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was gracious faith. There was given to Noah by the Spirit of God a principle and the leaven of faith, the principle of faith to believe. And it was a faith fed by the Spirit of God. Faith is the gift of God. And faith is God pouring in the oil. Faith is God pouring in His Spirit and stirring our hearts so that we delight to hear His Word, to hear His voice. And He is planting within us that new life, that new desire. You could call it the miracle of regeneration. Born of the Spirit. And Noah had that. Noah had that. And while all around him were perishing in their mockery and their sin, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, praise God for the many in this gathering today that I know you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You have told me, if not publicly, personally, that you have been born of the Spirit. You have been changed by grace. You have a new heart. And the Lord has come into your life. And you have within you this principle of a gracious, Spirit, God-fed faith. What a difference it makes. What a difference it makes. And this is what makes a man or woman of God. This is what makes us to have spiritual power. This is what makes us to be an example and a witness to those that know not the Lord. Now therefore, this was not Noah alone. It was the grace of God in him, at work in him. Now would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. And please see how Paul puts this when he's speaking to believers. And he says, for it is God which worketh in you. Now apply this to your own heart this morning. You're not alone. You're not alone as a parent. You're not alone as a Christian. You're not alone as a prayer warrior. You're not alone as a witness to some soul that you're caring about. For it is God which worketh in you. Both to work, to will and to do of His good pleasure. God working in you. Now, as you relate this to Noah, this is not the story of God proving Noah. Now, listen to this carefully. Genesis 6 and 7 is not the story of God proving Noah. But it is the story of Noah proving God. That His grace is all sufficient. That His promises are really, really true. And what God promises and the power that He promises, He really gives. Now you remember Paul's statement that he quoted, who is sufficient for these things? And then he answered that question by saying, our sufficiency is of God. And then later in that same book, 2 Corinthians, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's the life of Noah. And that can be your life. That ought to be the life of every Christian witness. My grace is sufficient for thee. So that just as Noah did by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved by fear, prepared an ark. What made Noah do this? It was God working in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. Noah had in him this spirit of grace, this all-sufficient grace to do what he knew to be right. And that's God's way of changing us. That's God's way of using us. He gives us his word. He gives us the desire. And then he gives us the power to do it. He is working within. And you, as a Christian, have this life of faith. And you are leaning and trusting on the mighty arm of the Lord to work and to will to do his good pleasure within you. And so, while there are times you feel like giving up, and you may feel weary, and you may feel and wonder, can I go on? Remember, it's not your strength. It's not your power. You have to lean and draw from the Lord. It is his power working within, because it's gracious power. Gracious, merciful help that comes daily. Now, in Noah's life, you'll find that it was persevering faith. For over 100 years, he was building this ark. From he first was warned of the flood to come, God gave him that 100 years and more to prepare the ark to the saving of his house. That's a long time. But that was a big task, to build the ark. And for all that time, Noah persevered. And with all the wickedness that was still around him and growing continually, the taunts, the jokes, the vileness of men mocking this idea of building an ark on dry land with not a cloud in sight, Noah persevered. That was God working to will and to do in him. And God, by his Spirit, can give us that persevering spirit. We have empty seats in our church. We have family members yet not saved. We have young people that we want to see changed, and their lives turned around. How can we ever see this accomplished? How long is it going to take? And often we are impatient. And often, as you read the Psalms, how often do you find the lament, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Maybe that's the cry of your heart today. It's the cry of your heart. How long? You've been praying a long time, seeking and yearning for a long time, and the answer hasn't yet come. But God gives persevering faith. And for all those years, Noah built the ark. And labored, and industriously continued. Now, why did God make Noah build an ark? Surely there had to be some easier way to deliver Noah and his family out of the wicked, judge the world, and bring Noah back onto the earth again. Could God not have sent down the angels with some kind of a spacecraft, got them all on board and took off, and brought them back down again a little later? Been a lot easier than building that ark. No, God wanted his witness on the earth. God wanted his voice in the midst of a wicked world. Because God has a principle. He's never going to leave this world without a witness. And that's what he's doing with us. He could take every Christian to glory immediately the day that he saves us, as he did with the dying thief. In a way, the dying thief got off light as a Christian. He got instantly into glory. And many are left to suffer and endure and be living witnesses for a long time. But that's God's purpose. And he promises the grace, the perseverance, to be his witness on earth. Now, will you see yourself with that purpose of God in your life? What other purpose would God have for leaving a born-again Christian in this world? To make money that you're going to leave to somebody else the day you die? To make some name for yourself that will be forgotten anyway? Written some headstone for the weeds to cover up? What other purpose would a wise and holy good God have for leaving his redeemed precious children on this earth but to be his witnesses? And when you see yourself in that light, you can begin to pray for the persevering grace that you need. Now that brings us to the example which Noah gave his family. I see three of them here. There's the example of building the ark, entering the ark, and then preaching the ark. Well, to get sons to do chores can be a task. The regular chores, that is. But can you imagine the day that Noah sat down around the table with his sons and came up with a few outline plans? Boys, this is what we're going to do. And I'd like to divvy out the workload a little bit. And we're going to need a lot of wood. And we're going to have to fetch it, cut it, prepare it. And who's going to do the work? Well, Noah didn't just sit back in an armchair and say, boys, you go and do the work. No, Noah got busy. And we're told that he was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He was an example. An example as a builder, an example in all that work. And then when it came to entering the ark, Noah called them in. Noah entered the ark. And when the word of the Lord came to enter into the ark, Noah acted immediately. That, of course, is important. We have to say to our children, come. Come. Not go, but come. Do as I do. Follow me. Come with me into the ark. Then there's the example of preaching the ark. 2 Peter 2:5, we're told that he was a preacher of righteousness. The ark with his sermon illustration. The nearer that it got to finishing, the fuller the sermon was. And he preached to the ungodly world that was around him of the great need of salvation. Noah was a tremendous example, which God used not to the ungodly world, but God used in his family. God used it in his family. And that was great reward. Great reward. And there was none of the blood of the souls of men around still on Noah's hands. He was free from the blood of men. He had preached righteousness. He had preached the ark. And praise God, they came in. The family came in. Thirdly, the testimony left by Noah to the families of the world. During the deluge of the flood, it says that he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He condemned the world. The world was lost. The world was lost. No more time was extended. The door was shut. And God sealed Noah in. And Noah's salvation became the damnation of those that were lost. Seems an anomaly. But that's the power of the testimony of this man. Then in the ark, I want you to think of the year and 10 days that they were inside. You check the Genesis account, and it wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights that they were actually in the ark. The rain itself descended that time, but they were in the ark a total of a year and 10 days. And all of that time, during that journey in the ark, until it landed on dry land again, Noah's testimony as a father, as a man of God, rung true. Never was there a family that were more thankful for a father who walked with God, who listened to God, and obeyed the Lord Himself. And then when they came out, the testimony of Noah leaving the ark, these 8 souls had a new beginning. The sight of the world afterwards must have been terrifying. As they came out into the half-baked mud, as the earth began to dry up, it was a world of death. It was a world of bones. It was a world where the great beasts were drowned, where fish were in their remains were on mountaintops. There was a great upheaval. And then when the water subsided, the ravage of that water upon the face of the earth, there was decimation everywhere. Death all around them. But 8 were saved in the ark. It was a tremendous witness. A tremendous witness to the very power of God. And then, of course, that witness is still today because we're told to remember Noah. Remember Noah. Such is the power of his life to this day. There are those who want to forget the Genesis flood. They want to forget this man Noah and all that he accomplished and all that God did in his day. But such is the power of his life. And mother and father, we are to remember Noah. Remember to walk with God. Remember to see God's grace and enjoy God's grace. Remember that faith, and faith alone, will prepare you to the saving of your house. Yes, there is a price to pay to see your family saved. There's a price to pay to get your family out. A price of a godly life. Whatever that means in your case, whatever that means that you have to change in your home, to put away the unclean and the ungodly, that you might have this testimony of Noah, that he walked with God, because it has blessed rewards. There are great privileges, there are great honors here. Walking with God is our privilege, and walking with God is our mandate, even as a Christian. And so I trust that today that you will take this cue from Noah. We're told here that to the saving of his house. What a testimony. That's the only way that God will use us. To the saving of his house. May that be wrought in every heart and every home and every family amongst us today. Our final hymn this morning is going to be 570. 570. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. 570. Father, we thank Thee today for the miracle of such grace in the life of Noah and of each believer in this gathering today who is saved. What a mercy, what a wonder that Thou hast granted us grace in Thine eyes. We pray today that Thou will give grace to any unbeliever. We pray for great mercy, Lord. We pray for family, household, salvation. That greatest of all gifts that money can never buy, and that we cannot pass on to our children by mere heritage. But, O Lord, we are crying out to Thee for saving grace. And we pray that Thou wilt work in divine favor. Bless the labors of parents. Bless every effort. Help us give wisdom and guidance and teaching, training, guiding, counseling. Help us, O Lord, to be diligent. And Lord, grant that Thou wilt use our lives, our witness, and answer the prayers of our hearts for the Holy Spirit to be given. O God, we ask that on that great day when the roll is called up yonder, that every name will be included on the roll book of heaven. We ask, Lord, that you'll be pleased to save our family circles. We ask that you'll bless the ministry of thy word today to every heart. Blow away the chaff, use the wheat, and glorify thy great name. We pray that you'll minister to every home and family. And now dismiss us with thy blessing, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with thy born-again people, now and evermore. Amen.